So for our meditation this morning, then, we'll consider together one other snapshot in the life of the great man named Joshua, and we'll think of a new life in a new land. Yesterday, our portrait was of the man himself, and we tried to zero in and see some of the characteristics that made Joshua such a unique man. And it's thrilling, I suggest, that we can look back those centuries to the life of this man and see qualities that God wants in yours and in mine. Joshua's life was one of victory, and it was rewarded by a number of satisfying experiences. That is not to say he did not pass through some pretty traumatic experiences, nevertheless. In the process of examining his life, we see our own. Reminded ourselves yesterday that he had been a slave in Egypt, and you and I were slaves in sin. But thank God for the redemptive work of the Paschal Lamb from Egypt and the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross on your behalf and mine, where we found the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted him as Lord and Savior, and then he has given to us a new life. In the process, I trust that our relationship with the Lord will be like that of Joshua. As you remember yesterday, Joshua, a young man, departed not from the tabernacle. He wanted to be where God was, and where God's chosen servants and effective servants were involved and located. You and I have accepted Christ as Savior. We have a new relationship. Let me ask you now lovingly, are you really enjoying your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? A number of years ago, a brother said something to me I thought strange at the time, but the more I've thought about it, I found it interesting. He said, "Arne, I'm convinced that 75% of the Lord's people are not really enjoying their salvation." Was he right? Or was he wrong? I leave it to you to judge. But I think, considering that question, I'd like you to keep it in mind. I think we can learn some lessons this morning as to how ours can be an enjoyable Christian experience. It is profitable from time to time to personally examine my life and how I'm doing. Is it possible to live victoriously for Christ in the year 2004? I believe it is. But to learn some of the lessons, we have to go back 3,500 years and examine the life of Joshua. And as you do, beloved, young or old, I earnestly pray that God will speak to you and speak to me. Read with me, please, the passage we read yesterday morning in Joshua chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. One and one of Genesis. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of their foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This is one of the key verses in the entire canon of Scripture, I believe. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And now go over to the New Testament, please, and this time to the first chapter of the Ephesian Epistle. Ephesians chapter 1. If this chapter isn't precious to you now, I really hope that it will be before we're finished. Although we'll not spend a great deal of time, we're going to consider just some of the opening verses, beginning at 3 and going down to 14. Blessed, or praise be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When ye believed, ye were also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now watch some of the blessings that are yours. You've received the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the promise, the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I love this, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. May the Lord bless to us the reading of this portion of his precious word. Loving Father, thank you for the holy word of God. Thank you for the promised Holy Spirit here present. Please, through thy word, speak to each of our hearts. We pray in our Savior's precious and ever worthy name. Amen. Just a simple sketch of Israel and her history as we begin our meditation of the morning. God had promised to the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was going to give to them a land. And he made that very clear, didn't he? In the passage we have already read, we may comment on it in a few minutes. But the people had been in bondage for 430 years. They experienced the sweat, the strain, the scourge of the taskmasters as they tended the brick kilns of Egypt. To make brick with increasing difficulties for the pleasure of the Pharaohs. Well, you know the precious and wonderful story of redemption. God redeemed his people, brought them out of Egypt on the night of Passover. You remember that the lamb was slain, its blood applied on the upper door lintel and the two side posts, never, of course, on the threshold where it could be stepped upon. But there was the blood. And Jehovah gave to Moses the instructions, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we thank our God that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Paschal Lamb, died for us at Calvary. He shed his blood. And this morning, for all who have acknowledged their sinnership, turned believing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus known the application of the atoning blood, we enjoy the truth from God himself. When I see that blood, I'll pass over you. You're saved and safe for eternity. And so Israel, possibly some 3 million strong, came out of Egypt victorious that night. They wandered, unfortunately, through the wilderness. But before that wandering started, you remember, God brought them to Kadesh Barnea and to the borders of the land. He wanted to take them right in a relatively short period of time from when they left Egypt until they arrived at Canaan, and then under his good direction and instruction, he would take them into the land. And you remember, Moses, under God's direction, appointed 12 spies, one from each tribe, and they were to go into that land and spy it out. One of them was the hero we have this morning, Joshua. And you remember his good friend Caleb. Boy, what a fantastic pair of men they are. Well, the 12 of them went into the land. They were there for 40 days and they saw the land in its totality. They saw the abundance of produce that would now come to Israel when she moved into that land. But there were some. And what did they see? They saw giants. They were afraid. And when they went back to report to Moses, they told him, yes, it was all true. The land was a great, plenteous land. In fact, when they came back, they brought with them a bunch of grapes. One bunch. You know, I used to think that was like a bunch of red grapes from California. Seedless indeed, that you'd buy in the supermarket. But you read in this book, and what you read is this. This bunch of grapes took two men to carry it. They had a pole that extended through that bunch. There was a man at this end and a man at that. And they carried that bunch of grapes from Eshcol back to Moses. And they said, Moses, there you are. There's an example of what this land produces. But the people believed the report of the 10 spies. And they wouldn't believe what Joshua and Caleb had told and what they had brought. And as a result, they cried, take us back to Egypt, to our leeks, our onions, our garlics, those things that stink. And they wanted to go back to them. They didn't want the fine, wonderful produce God had for them in the land of milk and honey. And so what did God say? Well, you won't go into the land then. you'll go back into that wilderness. And for 40 years you'll wander around in it, until all that I brought out have died, save Joshua and Caleb. And eventually, they will take you into the land. Beloved, that was the price they paid for disobedience. That was the price they paid for wanting to be in the wilderness and out of the mind of God. You know, these people, they had been redeemed. But what happened? They didn't enjoy their redemption. And that's tragic. And for 40 years, they paid the price. How sad. And you know, I'm afraid, like my friend said, 75% of believers don't enjoy their salvation. And they're wandering around, powerless and ineffective for God in the wilderness of the world. Egypt was a picture of us in our sinful state, bound by Satan and held captive at his will. But then we've been brought out, and we're in a wilderness experience unless we're prepared to move into the land and enjoy it with all of its God-presented blessings. That's what God had for his people, and that's what he wanted them to enjoy. So I asked myself the question this morning, as I ask it of you, am I a redeemed and rejoicing believer, or am I a redeemed and remorseful believer? I've seen both. And I'm sure you have. I will never forget a Sunday afternoon. I really felt compelled to visit one of the oldest men in our assembly. I was not an elder or serving in that capacity at the time. But I really felt that the assembly would be better off if we had an organ. And most of the assembly felt the same way. So I spoke to my elders along with another brother, and they were convinced, yes, this would be a wise move. But there was one man in the assembly, and he was violently opposed to it. So I took it upon myself, being young and brash, and I hope with a bit of wisdom, went around to see him on a Sunday afternoon. And I told him why I felt as I did. And that man sat before me, many years my senior, and for about 20 minutes, he took each of the elders and he just tore them to ribbons. Now, I knew those men, and I knew them well. In fact, my father was one. I let him go. And when he had gone out as far as the line could take him, I said to him, "Now, Mr. So-and-so, you've told me all the problems with the elders, which I do not accept. Tell me one thing that you are really enjoying about the Lord Jesus Christ." And he didn't have a word to say. And that's usually the way it is. But here was a man, I can never remember him taking part in worship. He certainly never occupied the platform. And he was not a happy man. He was in the wilderness. Oh, beloved, may I encourage you as I encourage myself to get out of the wilderness and move into the land of promise and blessing. Sometimes thoughts have been expressed that Canaan was the land that we are going to, and hymnology tells us that. But I believe, beloved, that Canaan is for us today to enjoy all the blessings that our God has for us. And I think we'll see that later in our meditation. There were three things about this land I want you to accept and remember. First, it was a promised land. Look at it. Verse 2, chapter 1, Joshua. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Joshua, that land is going to be their land. And they're going to enjoy it even while they're alive. By the way, I didn't see anything about Palestinians in verse 2. It's not their land. It never was their land. And they may do all they can to persecute and murder to accomplish it. That doesn't alter the fact. God says, I'm giving it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is my land that will be their land. And so here is the promise made to God. And he simply declares, unto the land which I do give to them. End of statement. Put the period in place. God spoke to Joshua, and he speaks to you and me this morning, dear child of God. He wants us out of the non-satisfying wilderness experience that we sometimes try to walk in, where we walk with one foot in the world and the other on the clean and straight path. It doesn't work as far as being in an enjoyable relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God wanted Israel out of the wilderness to enjoy the satisfying rest of a great land. And if ever there was a time in the experience of the church when we needed rest, it's today. All you have to do is read your newspaper, watch the telecast of news, and you can come away so depressed. God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants us to enjoy the blessings of a new life, blood-bought life, in a new land. And it can be yours and it can be mine. The land was a gift from God. And I think of all the blessings and all the gifts that God has given to you and to me. That's why I felt compelled to read from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Their land had been bought by blood. And beloved, the experience that you and I can have and enjoy this morning has also been blood-bought. Bought by the precious blood of God's only Son on Calvary's cross. Bought at such a cost. Bought for your personal enjoyment and for mine. Our land is the land of rest and peace, bought by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful, how grateful we should be. We haven't been redeemed with corruptible things, says Peter, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, the cost of it. The cost makes known to you and me the greatness of the gift of our everlasting salvation. But if God was to prepare to pay that unfathomable cost, wasn't he prepared to give us something worthy of the price? And that's exactly what he has done. He has given to you and to me a salvation that we have that is most assuredly worth deserving. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 10. It's one of my favorites. This is what it says. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You look out at that poor, sin-sodden world, and what does it have? Absolutely nothing. I like another rendering of John 10, 10. It goes like this. My Savior said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have, get this, a super abundant life. I like that. And that's the kind of a life I praise God I have enjoyed for 60 years. How about you? Are you enjoying it? It's a super abundant life. Remember Paul writing in the verse that we read, Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, get it, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. spiritual blessings. We'll look at a few of them as our meditation draws to a close. But they're yours and they're mine. Now, the Lord wants you to enjoy them in the realm of heavenly possessions and the experience in His presence, in which the believer is brought because of his association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus is my Savior, I am privileged, and I have the right, as do you, to enjoy these things. Isn't that exciting? For the worldling, I challenge them. Tell me something that's better. What have I missed in 60 years? Tell me if I have, and if you can. No, the Lord wants you and me in heavenly places and enjoying all the glorious possibilities that are ours. Because you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can enjoy conversions day to day and every day. We can enjoy this new great land of promise into which He has brought us. I love the words of John, 1 Epistle chapter 4 and verse 4, when he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because," get this, "greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Isn't that fantastic? That blows me. Blows my mind. To think that greater is the one who indwells me, the precious Holy Spirit of God. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. When the great Welsh revival was taking place, the editor of a large paper in London sent a reporter to cover the story. He arrived in Cardiff. Didn't know where to go. Saw a policeman patrolling his beat, and he went up to him and he said, "Sir, can you tell me where the Welsh revival is?" Stood erect, and he said, "Sir, the Welsh revival is inside this uniform." That's where the Spirit of God was resident. And that's where things were taking place for God. And as they take place in your life and in mine, beloved, things happen for God in a glorious and a wonderful way. It was God's desire to have Joshua and all the people that were with him cross Jordan and go into that land and enjoy all that he wished to give them. But that wasn't their desire. How sad. They could have had that great land in all of its abundance. How much of that land could they have had? Well, it's right here, verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." All they had to do was walk in, and under God, walk as far as they wanted, east and west, north and south, and the land was theirs. But they didn't believe God. We saw a great display yesterday on the screen of a man who was prepared to follow God. And oh, at what a cost. As William Carey went forward for God, and God blessed him, one foot ahead of the other, and he moved out to take the possessions that God was giving to him. And so, it should be our desire then, "I have given this unto you." And if you and I refuse these blessings, and refuse to take them, there's nobody to blame but ourselves. Show me the unhappy, disgruntled believer, and I can show you sadly a number. They're not enjoying God. They're not possessing their possessions. But they're just going through life, second class, third class, and class, when all the time the blessings could be theirs. But this was a land that was promised by God, and it was a prosperous land. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, You have the report of the spies as they come back, and this is what they said. "And I am come down," God said, "to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and with honey." That's what God... He wanted to bring them into a big land. You know, we look at the state of Israel, the land of Israel today, and it covers less real estate than the state of New Jersey. Now, that's not what God intended for Israel. God gives the dimensions, the boundaries of the land. I have a map, and I should have brought it along, that shows exactly where the promised land, what it would include. It's a big land. It's a large land. And you know what? Some of the lands that are occupied today by the Arabs will be those lands that will ultimately come back to Israel. And in that day, the great millennial day, it will all be under the reign and control of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, it was a big land. And all they had to do was move in. I love the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And he wants to free you, beloved. And he wants to free me from the ensnarements of the wilderness and to get out and enjoy fellowship with him. In that big land, I enjoy thinking of ours in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Everything that could be ours is ours through faith in him. In their land that flowed with milk and honey, according to Exodus 3 and 8, why, the milk would speak of strength. The honey would speak of sweetness and satisfaction. The grapes would speak of joy. And that's what they had. But rather, they elected to go back into the wilderness. Oh, beloved, what a mistake. What a mistake. Don't settle this morning for second best. You remember Peter writing to the scattered saints of Asia Minor in chapter 2, verse 2. He says this, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. From this book I learn, I feed, I grow." Never forget the camp experience when I was a camp director many years ago. And in the teenage group that year, we had a question and answer period in one after Sunday afternoon. We'd invited the kids to put their questions in a box, of course, anonymously submitted. And one young woman put in her question, and she said this, "How can I enjoy the Lord Jesus in my salvation? Now, don't tell me I have to read my Bible and pray." I said, "Honey, whoever you are," and frankly, I knew who she was. I said, "There's no other way. Might as well tear up the question. Waste of ink and paper. There is no other way." And when I have had young people come to me and tell me they're not enjoying salvation, I'd say simply, "When did you stop reading your Bible? When did you stop praying?" Those are vital things if we're going to grow for God. And imperative that we be involved in them. There's no other way. I love the words of the psalmist 119, 103 when he says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You can't beat that. That's this book. And this book is sweeter than honey from out of the comb. And it's yours and mine to enjoy the sweetness of the Word of God. And in that promised land, then I repeat, there was the sweetness of the honey that was promised. There was strength and energy from the milk. And there was the joy of the grapes. And I hope you're enjoying them all today. God wants you to. He wants you to have that salvation. Enjoy it. And let it be seen, evident in your life. Don't you love Psalm 32 verse 1? Blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, satisfied is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's the kind of a life God has for and wants for you and for me. All we have to do is, spiritually speaking, put one foot forward and then another and go in and occupy the land. Good friend of mine, a Baptist minister in our city before the Lord took him home, told me of visiting in California with his wife. They stopped one morning for breakfast. Young woman came to serve them. He said to his wife after she left the table, "There's something different about that kid, and I'm going to find out what it is." She came back with the order. He said to her, "My dear, tell me, something different about you. What is it? Has something good happened to you? Or are you enjoying your job?" She said, "Sir, it's both. Something good has happened to me. I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm really enjoying him today. And I do enjoy my job." It just showed, and it glowed. And that's the way it should be with all of us. Not like the fellow who was standing outside the church and handing out invitations to the gospel service inside. And he handed one to a guy and he said, "I'd like to invite you to come in and hear the message." He said, "No thanks, sir." He says, "I got enough problems of my own." His face didn't show it. Why? Because he wasn't enjoying it down here. Incidentally, as my friend talked to that young lady, he found out that her father was a Baptist pastor as well. So she called her dad and said, "Come on down and meet this man. His Christian wife is in a wheelchair, and they're the happiest couple I've ever met." He came down, met them, took them away for a while, and enjoyed their fellowship. Why? Because of Christ on the countenance of a young teenager. And whether you're a teenager and a young person, or whether you're Caleb at 85 years of age, still God wants to use you. Sadly, even in our land of promise and blessing, there are giants. There are giants in the land. And we could easily become fearful. Who are these giants? Well, one giant is the giant of laziness. We have every intention of reading the Word of God and spending some time over the Word with the Lord today, but boy, there are so many other things that I should do. And spiritually, we're lazy. There's the appeal of the world. That's a giant. You know, I'd really like to be at the prayer meeting tonight, but you know, there's this and this and this that should be done. I heard of a pastor who did something I wouldn't dare do, but I'd love to try it. He went to the prayer meeting, got the prayer meeting started, and then he took one or two of his elders and went around to visit the homes of the saints that weren't at the prayer meeting. Can you imagine the response? "Oh, we're glad to see you." You know how it would be. A lie. Beloved, we can think of so many things to do rather than going to the place of prayer, the place where prayer is wont to be made. Yes, there are other giants. There's the giant of the lust of sin. I mentioned about the little book on pornography that is available for you. I encourage you to take a look at it. All that stuff that's there on the table. When I met Andrew, and that's not his first name, that's his middle name, which we used intentionally. Andrew told me his story. I realize the seriousness of the problem that prevails. And beloved, let us not put our head in the sand and say, "It's not in the assemblies." It is. I say it without question. I was serving that week at Elam Lodge with a brother who was with one of the largest but will remain unnamed missionary societies. We had been talking about this problem before we met Andrew. He said to me, "Arnett, we have had to call back from the mission field a number of senior missionaries. Their effectiveness has been lost because of that sin. It's terrible." I encourage you to take, you know, I almost think people expect me to put that in a brown paper bag. They're afraid to pick it up in case somebody should think, "Well, I'm addicted." No, we don't. But I would love to see every father and grandfather take a copy of that book. And if you don't have the book, I'll give you the book, gladly. But take it and read it and learn of what's out there, both in a negative and in a positive way. Read about an airline pilot addicted for 20 years, a Christian, lost his wife, was on the verge of losing his second wife, and this Christian came to the conclusion of all of the sin that he was living in. And then he developed a program which he calls, I've forgotten it now. And we used it, A Captive Set Free. That's the name of the program. And with his permission, I use that for the title of the book. But the point is this: get it, read it, be aware of what's happening. Maybe God can help you. Young man that I love was going on well for God in our assembly. And I said to him, calling him by name one day, "How about we have breakfast some morning?" Good. Kids in our assembly have a saying among them: when Arnett asks you for coffee, that's okay. When it's breakfast, that's bad. So he knew that this was serious business. We enjoyed our breakfast, and then we get down to the nitty-gritty, and I said, "What's wrong with you, spiritually speaking?" "Oh, nothing." I said, "Oh, yes, there is." "Oh, no, no." I said, "I'll bet you I can tell you if you're not going to tell me." I said, "You're into some of the pornographic sites on the computer, right?" "You're right. You're right. Thank you for exposing me to myself. What am I going to do?" he said. "Well, let's start out this way." I said, "We're going to talk about the seriousness of the sin from the light of the Word of God. And then we're going over there to Future Shop, and I'm going to buy a program to put on your computer. We're going to go to your computer, and I'll have the password. And then we're taking it to my computer, and you'll have the password. And that's where we're going to start off." Thank God he was able to live above it and is going on for God today. But it's there. Don't kid yourselves. So please, as I have said, go to Pat and pick up one and secret it in your pocket if you must. But then pay him up at the end of the week. And if you want a book for free, just tell Pat, "This one's on Arnett. He'll look after it." So I appreciate you taking them and using them, as I'm sure the Lord will permit you to do so. But that's a big problem in the land that we could possess and enjoy. But then there's a land to be possessed. To go into the land and possess it was to go with God. What did he say? Verse 9. "For the Lord thy God will be with thee." And when he gives you a job to do, he will never, as someone has said, give you a job that he would not go with you to complete. He wants you to go. So forget the giants. Your hand in God's. Move forward for God and with God. And God will bless you as only a sovereign God can. And that will be your land. What did he say? He said to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 5, "As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. As I was with Moses before Pharaoh, I'll be with you. As I was with Moses standing at the edge of the swollen Red Sea, I'll be with you. I'll move back the rivers. As I was standing with Moses before the smitten rock. When the waters were bitter, I was with Moses. I made them sweet. When I rained down manna from heaven, I can do it again to provide for you and your people. When the fiery serpents bit the people, I was there. And Joshua, I'll be with you. Now go ahead and move forward for God. And the day would come when that would happen. But it would be 40 years after the experience with the spies. Dear child of God, possess the land and he'll be with you. If God be for us, as Paul to the Romans, who can be against us? And of course, the answer is obvious, isn't it? God be for us, who can be against us? No one. But thanks be unto God, said Paul to the Corinthians, which shall give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel needed constant companionship, and they had it in the person of Jehovah. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, said the psalmist in 55:22. He'll sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, maybe it's a time of life, but I'm enjoying that verse which says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor is see. I once was young and now I'm old. I have not yet seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, how in the wide world can you beat a God like that? I don't know. But that's a God who's your God, beloved, this morning, and mine. Listen to the secret. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a hope, beloved. Christ is in us, and that gives us, as the overcoming Lord Jesus Christ indwells us, we have the assurance through the Spirit. We have the earnest. We have the pledge. God's given us a down payment on what will be ours. We'll be with our beloved Lord, and in this we can rejoice. Now, if he is in us and he has overcome the world, well, doesn't that mean that he can overcome any problems on my behalf? It most assuredly does. Does the overcoming Lord Jesus Christ dwells in you and dwells in me? This, beloved, is not fanaticism. This is fact. The businessman concludes an agreement with another, and he says, put it in writing. Send me a letter. Send me a fax. Beloved, you got it in writing. Right here. What more could we ask for? I believe, beloved, going through problems in life at times, we should claim the word of God. I love Psalm 50:15. Listen to it. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Helen and I, a number of years ago, were faced with a problem. We couldn't go to anybody but God. Oh, some of our brethren knew, and they prayed with us. But we went to that verse, and we put our finger on the verse, and we said, Lord, you said it. You said it, Lord. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And this is it. We're calling right now. And I will deliver thee. You said it, Lord. And thou shalt glorify me. You said it, Lord. And you know what? God kept each of the three promises in Psalm 50, verse 15. Sister gave us a little note somewhat humorously the other day. She and I and a little kid had been talking together after a meeting, and the little kid said, Mrs. Miller gave me a $5 gift certificate to Tim Hortons. Well, to Canadians, that's almost gold. It's a donut shop. When you come to Canada for your first time, unless you try Tim Horton coffee, it's far better than Starbucks. And I said to him, you know, nobody ever gives me gift certificates for Tim Hortons. Well, last Tuesday, There was a note in our mailbox at the chapel with a card with some nice things. And at the conclusion, she said, in my Bible, I have by Psalm 50:15. Arnett likes this verse. And I do. Almost forgot to tell you. She gave me a $5 coupon to Tim Hortons. Problem is, we left home and we haven't had opportunity to take advantage. But anyway, what's my point? God wants to provide for you. He said He would. Now, put Him to the test. And He'll keep His promises. He must. He must. He's God. But beloved, we wage the battle, not on our own strength. We do so on our knees. And in prayer before God. That's the way Moses did it, wasn't it? Remember, he stood. He prayed. When the battle was being lost at sea, Moses stood and prayed, and Aaron and Hur held up his arms, because when his arms were being held up, Israel prevailed. He got weary. You ever get weary in prayer? Even in prayer. This boy does. And I've heard myself, to my discredit, say, oh Lord, when are you going to answer? And I need somebody to come along and take the hands and lift them up. What did Aaron and Hur do? You know the story. Moses, there's a big rock. You sit on that rock. Moses sits down. Aaron takes one hand and he gets underneath it and he lifts it up. Hur takes the other and he lifts it up. There's the man sitting before God with his hands held up by his brother. And what's happening? God's working in the battlefield. Man, what a lesson. God wants to work in the battlefield of your life and mine, beloved. And I know there are battles being waged within the hearts and lives and families of dear ones in this company. You can't have a company like this without them. We've got some concerns. Often at the end of the day when we kneel to pray, we simply say, Father, thank you for every believer who, unknown to us, has prayed for us today. You'd be surprised if you knew. Thank God for them. He'll bless them and He'll bless you. But let's quickly look at the blessings that can be ours, because we have to have this meeting over by 12 o'clock. In 10 minutes, let's look at the passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Was it 12 o'clock? No, it was 1:45. And we're past that already, aren't we? Yes, we are. Boy, I'm in big trouble now. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Look at some of these, and you got to take them now and study them. And here's our laughing director coming in.
Arnett?
Yes?
Don't worry about the clock. You can go on to 12 dinner, not until 12:15.
Oh, is that right?
No,
12 o'clock. 12 o'clock. Yeah, that changed. Yeah, okay. Well, we'll do this real fast. You just close the door. Go about your business, Mr. Director. Well, it's been nice being at Turkey Hill. I got to at least note these with you. Verse 4. In our great land, we've been chosen. We've been set aside. In verse 5, we've been adopted. We've been born again. 6. We have been accepted. It means you've been made lovely and you've been made beloved. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven in verse 7. In verse 12, you will be to the praise of His glory. Beloved, that's our position. Imagine poor, worthless worms of sinners made to the praise and the glory of God. Got it in writing. Isn't that wonderful? And so, undeserving we may be, but we'll be blessed as only a sovereign God can bless us. I'm tempted to start off there next tomorrow morning just to kind of bring it all together. But those are blessings that are ours, and I apologize terribly for going over time. Let's pray God's blessing. Father, we thank you for all your love and all your favor. Thank you now for the blessings of the Word. Make them real to us, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. God bless you. Don't tell anybody I went over, okay?